if you want to bring a packed lunch or anything like that, you're very welcome to. I'm sure other people will. It promises to be a really enjoyable and fruitful morning, so please make every effort to come if you can. We have some offers to help with the refreshments at the moment. If anybody else would like to help with that, we'd be grateful. I would just like to have a rough idea of the people likely to attend. So if you're hoping to come and you haven't told me already, if you could catch me straight after the service to let me know, I would appreciate that. Thank you.
And finally, we will have a few moments of silence as I light the candles and we prepare for worship. Robert, do you want me to do both?
Please go to yes, please.
Good morning and welcome to our service today. Before going into the call of worship, I was on my telephone. I get anything to do with Emmanuel website, and I woke up this morning to a long entry on the Emmanuel website because there'd been a meeting here yesterday, convened by our Member of Parliament for Swindon South, Heidi Alexandra. And by the photograph I saw, it was quite a successful one, full tables, lots of conversation. But what I wanted to say more than the meeting itself was she always ends her public statement with anything that's happened here, saying words to the effect of, "This brings me back to my childhood and my youth. I used to live round the corner," and she remembers the Friday meetings, the youth, and there is always a mention to her younger days involvement with Emmanuel. And she didn't have to do it, but the fact is, this is something that she's done as a Member of Parliament, but ends, the last sentence of her statement ends with the words of her connection to Emmanuel. And lots of people will be reading that, because I've already got on the phone a number of light comments to that by people I have no idea of who they are, but were obviously at the meeting yesterday. So, and they even probably got to the last sentence where it thanks Emmanuel and all that. So I just wanted to share that this morning. As you can imagine, I saw that while I was having breakfast, so it wasn't planned. It's nowhere in the order of service. That's why it's here. The order of service today is something similar that you will recognize, but the call to worship is a bit longer than usual. But words that I guess you have heard before. They come from the prophet Micah. What shall I bring when I come before Yahweh and bow down before God on high, you ask? Am I to come before God with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Will Yahweh be placated by thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Should I offer my firstborn for my wrongdoings, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Listen here, O mortal. God has already made abundantly clear what good is and what Yahweh needs from you. Simply, to do justice, to love kindness, and humbly walk with your God. To do justice, to love kindness, and humbly walk with your God. Amen. Our first singing this morning comes from the Emmanuel Worship Book. It's hymn number 10, Come Thou Almighty King. Let us come together at a time of prayer, and we'll end with the words of the Lord's Prayer said all together. Let us pray. Lord, some of us have turned the page of the calendar as a new month begins. And as we do it, we've probably said words to the effect of how time flies. And you are the God of all time. 1,000 years are like a day to you. And to us, sometimes a day feels like 1,000 years. We come to you not only to gather for worship, to come and meet those we know will be here, and those we would like to see here but haven't been able to make it. We come to be nurtured, to be fed, to be challenged, to understand a bit more of your calling to us, particularly in a world where everything seems so chaotic at this time. We want to give you thanks that you remember who we are, and that that doesn't exclude us because of the things we have done or not done. You welcome us with open arms, reminding us not only that you have created us, but you care deeply for who we are and what we do. And you know our weaknesses. And you're still present. And how come? Why wouldn't we give you thanks for all this when we can't fully understand it? But that doesn't matter. Not everything is to be understood. Sometimes we are given the joy of experiencing, of living. And we thank you. We thank you for the great things of life, for those people who are part of our lives, and often without even knowing it, make things different and better. We don't always do what you would like us to do. And help us to see where we have deviated from the way, from the values of the kingdom. And through your love and the guidance of the Spirit, lead us back. Help us to enjoy the diversity of the talents that you have given in the world. And when we gather for worship, we know that that is going to happen. The music we sing, the choir that sings for us and with us, those who will be reading the Bible, those who have prepared the prayers, those who will be coming into our lives to help us think and pray about the future as we'll be meeting next Saturday. Thank you, dear God. Thank you for reminding us that even if we think that things make no sense and we give up on them, calling you, invoking you, is still an active way of living our faith. And yes, please forgive us. Forgive us the vanity or the pride of our actions and words. Forgive us the despair that often takes hold of our lives. Forgive us when we forget that your way is the best way. And in your forgiveness, help us to be better and more loving and kinder. Because we are living a time where this certainly needs to be, and we can be part of it. So we come as your children. May we leave with a bit more wisdom and a bit more commitment. And if we don't feel it immediately, help us to be reminded that we are still your children. And then we can say together, without doubt, without fear, what Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. From Sing Praise now, it's hymn 188, Spirit of God, unseen as the wind, gentle as is the dove.
two Bible readings. The first is Psalm 15, which you will find on page 506. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their heart, who do not slander with their tongue and do no evil to their friends, nor take up a reproach against their neighbours, in whose eyes the wicked are despised, but who honour those who fear the Lord, who stand by their oath even to their hurt, who do not lend money at interest and do not take a bribe against the innocent. Those who do these things shall never be moved. And the second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31, which is on page 162. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided, through the foolishness of our proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are of the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Shelley, so much for guiding us in both readings. The choir will now sing as their anthem, The Work of Christmas. The words written by Howard Thurman, set to the music by Dan Forrest. The theme is to point out to the listener, which I would hope basically here are us today and those who will hear it later on the recording, that when everything in the Bible story surrounding the birth of Jesus is over, for another year only, that is the moment when the work we have to do as Christian really begins. And if you find any connection between this and what I'm going to say after they finish singing, it's probably guided by the Spirit and not a coincidence. Thank you very much. When we hear your word, we ask, what are you saying to us? What do you want us to do? May the Spirit open our hearts, our mind, our life to your guidance. Amen. The two Bible readings you heard a few moments ago, read by Shelley, there's a wonderful tension that goes on there. A tension we must keep alive. But to be able to do that, we have to grasp what is said and how it really impacts our life. Usually the psalm is the chosen text for a call to worship. Well, today it's the prophet. And I did warn you, it was a bit longer as a call to worship. Psalm 15 is not a long psalm, it's quite a short one, and its construction is there quite simply set out. So if you don't remember all the words, you can remember the ideas behind it. It begins with a serious question: who may dwell in the sacred temple? And then develops the search for an answer to those who would be worthy to enter. And it is structured on alternative statements: a negative, a positive, a negative, a positive. And this is a reminder that the initial question, who is fit to enter the temple, is not by what we do often, but it is also by what we not do. Or the other way around, because you have probably heard the word "don't do that" more often in your life than "do this." No, don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't say that. Don't think that. And we begin to believe that life is a list of do nots. But the life in the kingdom is also of a series of do this. Think this. Look out for this. The psalm closes with the injunction: those that do this, and we could add in brackets, or those who don't do some of those things, shall never be shaken. When I read that two or three times this week, I could only say, amen. But we are shaken more times than we would like to. Unexpectedly, repeatedly, and we really don't know how to deal with it. But it happens. And we don't know how to get through it. So let us now turn to the first letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And Paul is quite a weird chap. For being who he was when he started life as a persecutor of what we would now call the early church, the Christians, to becoming the guy that basically defined what a church should be in his writings. And often, and I say this at my own peril, in not totally in communion with Jesus' words. He did have a few little moments there that made Paul, Paul, but not Jesus. And Paul dives into the swimming pool at the really deep end. The first question: is Christ divided? He asked the Corinthians. And clearly there is an implied response, which is, God forbid. Christ divided? No, we're all for Christ. If you look at the world today and those who invoke the name of Christ, we would probably agree with, let's think about this in a better way, because some definitions of what Christ is, as we see in the world today, I find very difficult to say amen to. And you probably do the same thing. And then he goes on to the end of the story of Jesus' life, the crucifixion. The cross is foolishness to those who turn from the values of the kingdom, and power of God to those who turn towards the values of the kingdom. The cross will destroy the wisdom of the wise and frustrate the intelligence of the intelligent. That's a weird way of putting things. The beginning of the church history is not based on power or strength. The first early church was not a powerful church. It was not a strong church. It was a group of marginalized people. And it took 300 years for the church to start reading or writing another book, basically, when it became the official religion of the Roman Empire, following the structure of the Roman Empire in the 330s, more or less. And that's where becoming strong and powerful became important. And you can't be one 100% without losing a lot of the other. And the early church, people turned to the early church because it was different. It wasn't looking to be powerful. It wasn't looking to be strong. It was looking to be caring and loving. The beginning of the early church was based more than anything else on what would seem as the biggest defeat in history, the cross. That was defeat. That was, as history thought at that time, the end of everything. Or so they wanted it to be. It seems a contradiction to what life should be like. Who doesn't want to be wise? Who doesn't admire wisdom? Who doesn't want to be strong and intelligent? But you see, this is where the yes and the no come together. Wise for what? Intelligent for what? Powerful for what? Is it the only way to get along in this world? And this is the difficulty of it. This seems to be the contradiction to what life would look like, should look like. Paul reminds the people in Corinth, and this morning reminds the people of Emmanuel and Highworth and those who are listening to the service afterwards, that Christ crucified is a stumbling block for the Jews, given that the cross is the only cursed death in the Old Testament. Damned be the person that dies hung on the tree. That is the defeat. That is the worst of all forms of dying. And the Messiah is the Messiah because he is hung on the cross. And this is where the Jews of the time could not accept what later became Christianity. It was condemned by God. And its foolishness to the Gentiles, Romans were trying to understand this, and Paul writes a letter to the Romans, and he tries to present the good face of Christianity. To die crucified, that's weakness. We would have entered on a stallion with all our armies to show that we were strong, and we would have defeated those who wanted to crucify the leader. Foolishness as a sign of God is very difficult to understand. And if there was any doubt, Paul adds something quite difficult to accept. So difficult that we could practically call it blasphemy, but it's there. God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. Now, I don't think I've ever had the courage to talk of God's foolishness. I can think of some of my Sunday school teachers sort of asking me to be escorted out of the class if I started talking about God's foolishness. I can think of some of the congregations where I've been, where I preached at some time, and say, "You don't talk about God's foolishness. That is a contradiction. God, by definition, cannot be called foolish." But it says, God's foolishness, if it is such, is wiser than human wisdom, than the highest degree of wisdom. And God's weakness, heavens, foolishness and weakness attributed to God, they're not easy to accept. What are we talking about? And God's weakness is stronger than human strength. And then we are asked to look at ourselves. The church gathered today. And I was thinking, when I got to this point of my notes, of what Don was introducing us to at the beginning of the service, of Saturday. I don't know if any of you have ever walked a labyrinth. The famous one in Chartres Cathedral. But if you go to Bath and you walk, you cross the Putney Bridge and you walk just down the side there, there's one free to walk at any time. Or some of you may have a wooden finger one. I've got one in my bedroom. It doesn't get me to sleep any quicker some nights, but it's still there. Because what we are invited to do at any labyrinth, and not, I'm not talking of the Saturday one, I'll get to that in a moment, is it's a time to walk, knowing that you don't have to worry, a time to think, to encounter what God is doing. And that's the big difference between the labyrinth and the, begins with an M?
Maze.
Maze. The maze has dead endings. The maze has dead endings. The labyrinth doesn't. The labyrinth has a way in and a way out, and you will not be lost. But there are turns and twists and turns, but it's one road. And Paul is asking us to do something similar, that we who come on Saturday next may find ourselves embarked on, thinking, God, what is our future? How are we going to get on? And it says, look at yourselves, he says to Corinth. And please don't feel offended if I say, look at yourself, Emmanuel. Look at ourselves, Emmanuel. Not many of us are wise by human standards. Not many of us. It doesn't say not all of us. Or powerful, of noble birth. Because God shows what is foolish to shame the wise, and shows what is weak to shame the strong. And this is something the strong and the so-called wise of this world hate. They cannot accept to be confronted by what they call the foolish, the shameful, the weak. And there are two models of being church here, two models of living here. Do we want to be strong and all-powerful to defeat our enemies? Do we want to be humble to serve the people? This is how Paul is describing what the church can be and should be. We are still learning to be church. We should always remember that what we repeated all during Advent and Christmas, and this is when I read the notes that Jeff gave me this morning, when the anthem, I didn't know it was going to, I never know the anthem until Sunday morning, usually, that it was the Christmas theme, what Christmas does. We, all Advent and Christmas, we repeated the same words. And I never imagined I'd be picking them up on the first Sunday of February. Light shines in darkness. The humble light, the simple little light of a candle breaks darkness. What seems to be weak will defeat what seems all-powerful. Not by power, but by love, by empathy, by caring. And for many in the current world situation, this seems as weakness. If you've seen yesterday the people marching in the streets of Minneapolis, That is unthinkable 3 weeks ago. But they've gone out in mass. They will not accept the supposed power that has brought 2 innocent deaths at least. Yet, being simple, being humble in the world today is seen as foolish. What and where will our yes be? Is it that God's weakness is stronger than human strength? And if it is God, what does human strength, who likes to present itself as strength, going to say about that? We are still learning what it is to be church and how being followers of the values of the kingdom is shown. Is it foolishness? Are we prepared for the world to say, that is stupid? I think Paul is saying yes. If the world says, that is weakness, we're on the right track. But isn't this type of foolishness the expression of God's wisdom? And that's what we're looking for. That's our prayer. That is where we are. God, it may look like foolishness to the world. It may look like weakness. But I want to get closer to your wisdom and not the wisdom of how the world defines it today. A few weeks ago, in Weekly News, under Thoughts for the Week, which I must say, I spend more time thinking of something to put there than with others. The others are basically on my diary, and I just transcribe them, to find a phrase that will say something which will resonate with you and probably guide you for the week. It doesn't come easy to me sometimes. But I have my favorites. You probably, if you follow that, you can discover these words by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who says, and this was about 3 weeks ago, our yes to God requires our no to all injustice, to all evil, to all lies, to all oppression and violation of the weak and the poor. That is the same tension that I began with a few moments ago. The tension between the two readings. How do we get into your holy temple? By doing and not doing. It's a yes and a no. A yes to you, God, is no to certain things. But a yes to certain things, is it a no to God? To sum it all up, how can we dwell in the temple of the Lord? Psalm 15. By choosing to be fools for God. The weak for God, but in God's faithfulness, in God's love. And this way, I believe, is the only way this world will be transformed. So let us keep going on that way. Let us recognize and accept our foolishness. Let us laugh at what the world thinks is wise, because you know, if you don't know, you suspect that in that wisdom there is something really, really wrong. And what the Bible readings for today give us as we enter a new month, as we think of what Emmanuel and Highworth will be in the months and the years to come, is based truly on that dichotomy. The foolishness of the world, the strength of God. And we ask God to guide us in the process of finding the right way. Amen. Our next hymn is from Sing Praise 237, Beauty for Brokenness, Hope for Despair. Lord, in your suffering, this is our prayer.
Thank you.
just before the offering, I'd like to, to those of you who receive Reform, this month's edition looks as it has a few guidelines into answering the questions I just. I only got it on Friday, and I'd finished writing my notes by Friday. So, but reading it, and I haven't finished it yet, it's got some very interesting approaches to the church nationally that we can pick up for ourselves. And with great joy, I found out who, after the General Assembly, will be our next moderator of the General Assembly. His father was moderator of the General Assembly before that, not immediately before, Neil Thorogood, who has a career through the URC that is quite an impressive one, and he is now minister in the Southwestern Synod. He's a great painter as well, and he's a lovely guy. And there's an interview here. And the first time I ever met him was at Westminster College. He was principal of Westminster College, and as one of his jobs. And I said, I'm going to bring in a conversation that you've probably heard many times before. I knew your father. He said, half the world has known my father, he said. But I am honored to bear the same surname as he did. His father was the tallest man I have ever met in my life. And he was involved in the World Council of Churches when I met him. And it's great when, I don't know all the moderators of General Assembly, but when I do know them personally, it's great fun. And the prayers for them have a different meaning. Neil Thorogood is a Southwestern Synod minister at the present time, and he's a really good guy. So we will be praying for him lots of times in the future. Now let us share the offering. Received, and we thank you that from all that we are able to set apart what we dedicate in the offering, what's in the plate, and what we give in different ways, O Lord, that your blessing may be on those who decide how it is used and those who receive from this offering, that the world may know of your wisdom through the simple things of life. Amen.
Amen.
And we share the words of the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen. Thank you.
We bring our prayers to God, who knows our needs, fills our pain, comforts our distress. God of souls, in a world chasing after happiness, we bring to you those in deep need, those in life-changing consolation, hungry people in Gaza, frightened people in Israel, those in Iran living under such unknown conditions, girls longing for an education in Afghanistan, people on the move searching for sanctuary, and all those in the world suffering oppression and violence. And at this time, Lord, we think of those in Gaza and Israel, still under turmoil. You know, Lord, enough is enough. Is it not time that these people were led out of the veil of darkness into the world of light promised to us by your Son, Jesus? God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of sanctification, in a world chasing after status, we bring to you those in need of deep life-changing blessings. The poor, those excluded from societies, those who seek change to the world, yet are ridiculed by the powerful, and prophets who call us to change our ways, but to whom we prefer to ignore. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of reconciliation, in a world continually at war, we bring to you those seeking to make peace. We pray for those who negotiate between warring countries, those who seek to lead in troubled places, those seeking to find community cohesion, those engaged in interreligious dialogue. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of the outsider, we pray for the church throughout the world and remember those this day who meet in secret for fear of the authorities. And at this time, Lord, we pray for your churches here in Swindon, particularly those in our partnership, each facing their own challenges. Here at Emmanuel and Highworth, we look forward to the challenges we will be faced when our Minister Robert retires. We know this will be a time of great change, so we ask that you give us the fortitude and spirit to go forward and meet whatever challenges we face in order to continue your work. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And God of compassion, we bring to you all those who suffer in illness, spirit and mind, those lonely and depressed, and those that see no hope. And in a moment of quiet, we bring to you our own personal thoughts of the people that we know. Lord, comfort them all and give them peace and joy. We ask this, Lord, in the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, David, for the prayers.
Our closing hymn is from Emmanuel Worship Book, number 49. We have a gospel to proclaim, good news for all throughout the earth. The gospel of a Saviour's name, we sing his glory, tell his worth. And before you stand up to sing, can you open your hymn book for the blessing on hymn 322 of Sing Praise. This is a prayer that has been part of my life for a long time. I only this week discovered that it is also a hymn. I've never come across it, and I don't know what it sounds like singing, but we won't be singing it, but we will be saying the words as a blessing. Hymn 49 now. Because it does have the word me in it, and when you say it, that is you, and all the me's together become a big us. It's hymn 322, Calm Me, Lord. Calm me, Lord, as you calm the storm. Still me, Lord, keep me from harm. Let all the tumult within me cease. Enfold me, Lord, in your peace. And the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you, with those you love, and with God's people everywhere, now and forevermore. Amen.